This is Truth with Grace, the radio ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. Pastor Pierre Rosa is continuing his sermon series from the book of Philippians, entitled The Joy of the Lord. Last week we learned about the Christian's ability to rejoice in hardship. Today, we'll learn what it means to rejoice in life. The past can certainly impact our present, but our ability to rejoice in life comes primarily from our prospects for the future. Believers have a future worth longing for, as Pastor will explain, and that makes our present life worth living. My name is Brian Schmidt, and I'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, including how you can become a supporter of this radio ministry, so please stay tuned. For now, let's listen to today's message from Pastor Pierre, Rejoicing in Life.
Bonnie Witherell grew up in Vancouver, Washington, not too far from here. She graduated from Moody Bible Institute and went to the mission field shortly after that, where she was killed for her faith in 2002 at the age of 31. She went to Sidon, Lebanon. And she was fully aware of the risks before she answered the call to be a career missionary. But for her, you see, on the one hand, was the great joy of serving her Savior with full intensity, at full capacity, at the highest level of her calling to be a career missionary. And on the other hand, the possibility of being killed for her faith. So she had two possibilities, the good and the better. It wasn't the good versus the bad. And she expressed that philosophy in her diary. Let me read you an entry from her diary as soon as she arrived in the mission field. "Lord, here we are in the Middle East. How many people will die in this city of Sidon today without knowing you? How can I worry about my life or Gary's life when tens of thousands of people may die and face eternal damnation today? Lord, my life is already hidden with you. I know you. I have the truth. There is nothing they can take from me." And you can hear the joy of the Lord in these words in her diary because of her perspective of the present and of the future. You see, she lived the present in light of the future because she knew that no matter what, she would be in heaven with God. So it was the good versus the better, not the good versus the bad. And in contrast with that attitude, there's some people who just decide to merely exist. William Wallace, also known as Braveheart, is known for saying, "Every man dies, but not every man lives." And sadly, a lot of these men are believers in Christ, and a lot of women too decide to just merely exist, rather than to live the life, the abundant life that Christ promises. And let me give you a hint. The abundant life has nothing to do with health and wealth, and everything to do with living in the present, because the present is worth living for, because the future is worth longing for. It's a win-win for us believers in Christ. We have those two possibilities, living for Christ now or in honoring Him later when it's our time to be promoted to glory. Enduring and lasting joy in the present because of our hope for the future. You may be here this morning and you just decided to merely exist because something may have happened in the past that robbed the joy of your life, maybe an event or a series of events, and then you decided to just merely exist and there is no joy. You don't experience the abundant life. Well, today I want to be an encouragement to you because we're going to hear from a man who oozed life out of him in a Roman prison, a most unlikely place. So here's what he writes. If you have your Bibles, open them to the first chapter of Philippians. We're going to read from verses 19 through 26, and we're going to learn from Paul here. This is what he says, and our paragraph starts in the end of verse 18. He says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So having the same perspective, I invite you to rejoice in life. Rejoicing life because we have a future worth longing for and a present worth living for because of our positions as believers in Christ. There's a reason Paul starts this paragraph with the future tense of the verb rejoice. You remember in verse 18, he says, in the present, I rejoice because Christ is being proclaimed. No matter the fact that some people were wanting to cause harm in my heart, I rejoice. Why? Because Christ is being proclaimed. And now he says, yes, and I will rejoice. Future tense. Why? Because he knows the future is great for every believer. And he says, I rejoice because I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Well, what kind of deliverance? Obviously, we can talk about the fact that he has in mind freedom from prison. But I suggest to you that what he has in mind is deliverance from his sinful body. Deliverance from his sinful nature. He's looking forward to a time where his sinful nature will be annihilated. Why do we know that? Because he says elsewhere, oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? When Paul dies and goes to heaven, he's looking forward to meeting his Savior face to face. So that's a future worth longing for both Paul and for us. You see, upon death, the believer is immediately ushered into the presence of God, where we await the glorification of our bodies. But what we experience immediately is the annihilation of our sinful nature. No more sin. And we will meet face to face the one who took care of our sin problem, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, there is no soul sleep. The Bible talks about the fact that people who die in Christ have fallen asleep. It's a metaphor for death. And what the Bible means when it talks about that is the impression we get from looking at the body, that we have fallen asleep, which means that the body is there and the body will one day raise again. So Paul is looking forward to that day, and we should also look forward to that day. Now let me make a disclaimer. The human body is not evil. Okay, there was a heresy some centuries ago and some guys that taught that the human body was evil. Therefore, Christ could not have had a human body, which is foolish. How do you place a ghost on the cross, right? And Jesus Christ told Thomas, well, touch me here. And people had a chance to touch his body, to see his body. And he ate. Food would just go right through if he was a ghost, right? So the human body is not evil. But our human bodies are affected by sin. In fact, that's the reason when we look at the mirror every day and we see the results of our sin. We're heading towards the grave. And one day, all of us are going to die. I hate to tell you, but we're still running 100% on that statistic. Now, does that mean we want to look forward to the process? No, I don't look forward to dying. I don't want to speed up the process. I'm looking forward to growing old, believe it or not. I'm looking forward to seeing my daughter grow old and get married. And I want to age with grace. Literally, I want to age at this church. I want to grow old here. I want to grow old gracefully. And that's in contrast with the world. The world despises getting old. Have you noticed that? And people pay absurd amounts of money just to look like perpetually a 22-year-old. And there's nothing really more pathetic than a 65-year-old who tries to look like a 22-year-old and talks like a 22-year-old and acts like a 22-year-old. Do you really want to take your joy to the next level, church? Find a 70-year-old and listen to him. Sit at his feet. Learn from him. Honor him. Listen to how he talks about heaven. And both of you rejoice over the future that God has for us. Do you enjoy acquiring knowledge like many of us here do? Imagine learning about Jesus Christ with a glorified mind, no impure thoughts. Imagine singing to him with a glorified voice, no sore throat. And imagine serving him with glorified strength and vigor, no achy joints, no back pain, no bad knees, nothing like that. And since the Word of God will remain forever, the Bible says, imagine reading, memorizing, and reciting Scripture without glasses, notes, or senior moments. The future is bright for us, church, is it not? Are you as excited as I am about this? Now, what else does the future hold for the believer? Paul is looking forward to the crown of life as well. And that's what he's talking about when he says, I will be delivered. James 1, verse 12 says this, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, his opponents in verse 17 here of Philippians 1 wanted to cause harm to Paul, wanted to put him to shame. And what he talks about really is this, I really care about the one opinion of my Savior, rather than the applause of men. And he says here, I'm looking forward to receiving rewards from him. In Galatians, he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Really, church, there is no lasting, enduring joy from receiving the accolades of men. Of course, everybody likes to be appreciated. We enjoy that, and we receive that as God's way of encouraging us. But in reality, what matters the most is the reward that you and I are going to get when we get to heaven. See, our future is bright. Did you know you're going to get rewards when you get to heaven, depending on what you do in the body of Christ here, the Bible says? Some people will get more rewards than others, but there won't be any sense of loss. It will be enduring and everlasting joy and rejoicing. And that's what the future holds for us. Jesus was not unclear about this. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In contrast, men only see what you want them to see, what you put out on Facebook and social media, and they will reward you accordingly. And what Jesus says is, that's your goal, then that's it. That's all you're going to get, a round of applause from men, and that's it. There's really no joy in that. So we look forward to the day that we're going to receive rewards from heaven, and that happens once we're out of here. Now, again, we don't look forward to the process. All of us are afraid of pain. None of us like pain, but we look forward to that day. Now, which do you prefer? Think about this. A treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, like the Bible says, and thieves do not break in and steal? Or a collection of trophies collecting dust in your house? You see, we rejoice in life because we have a bright future ahead of us. The Bible is clear about this. When we die, we will enjoy the annihilation of our sinful nature. Sin will be no more. See, when you and I became Christians, we still have our sinful nature. Is that news to you? Are you surprised? Or did you think your sinful nature is done? Well, the annihilation of our sinful nature, sin will be no more. The other thing we look forward to is the glorification of our being. You see, we are body, soul, and spirit, and we're going to have all of these glorified. We're going to be learning, of course. The Bible says that the Word of God will remain forever. Somebody is going to preach the Word of God. We're going to be learning about God, but we're going to be learning with a glorified mind, with renewed strength, renewed vigor, and a glorified existence. Also, we look forward to the resurrection of our bodies. Like I said, no more achy joints, no more the result of sin, and we're going to have a resurrected body. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And the other thing we look forward to is the compensation for our service. The judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema seat of Christ, when we will receive rewards from our Savior. And if you really think about it, it's all about Him anyway. Why? Because He's the one who gives us gifts to serve the body of Christ and therefore honor Him. So we look forward to all of these things in the future. That's a future worth longing for. And why do we long for that future? Because we have a present worth living for. The Bible is very clear on that in the next section here of our text, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A very famous verse. Some of you have probably memorized this verse. But in light of the great future ahead of him, Paul lives in the present. See, he's not living in the future. He's not rotting in jail. He's not sitting idle doing nothing. He's looking forward to the future, but he's living his life now. And he says, there is much more fruit while I live in here. He says, if I'm to live on in the flesh, it'll mean more fruit for me. So it's a win-win situation. He's not checking out of the world. In fact, if one of his hands was shackled to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, he's using the other hand to write and to serve God at full potential. And he's doing that, church, with a thorn in his flesh that he classifies as a messenger of Satan in the book of 2 Corinthians. You see, if anybody had an excuse to say, you know what, I'm done. Lord, this is it. Just take me home. It would have been Paul. But does he have this attitude? No. Is that what he has in mind? No. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My choices are the good and the better. In fact, the very much better is to be with Christ. And it's not by mistake that he uses the metaphor of a departure. Did you pick up on that on verse 23? I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. Literally, what he means is that a believer doesn't really die. He just changes address. And I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to depart. I have that desire. But he says, well, yet to remain in the flesh is necessary for your sake. And he says, I'm convinced that I will remain and continue with you for your progress in the faith. So this is probably special revelation to him, a divine revelation for Paul, not uncommon to the apostles during these days. And he's finding great reason to rejoice. Now, how can a servant of Christ in a situation like this find any reason to rejoice? The answer is, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. So with his heart and his mind guarded, he's now able to write about these things and encourage all his readers to rejoice. In fact, that's a key word in the book of Philippians. Rejoice! The present is worth living for. And he's employing everything he has to the service of his Savior. And that's a great example for you and me, a great philosophy to adopt. Now, what does he mean here by this rather well-known but a little bit unusual passage? Verse 21, for me to live is Christ. He's equating Jesus Christ with the abstract idea of living. Now, if you don't have the habit of doing this, when you come to the Word of God and there's something that is a little bit unclear to you, interpret the Bible with the Bible. That's how it works. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. We go to other passages to understand what the Bible is talking about here. Not because the Bible is unclear. The Bible is very clear. The problem is we have a sinful mind, and it's hard for our finite minds to understand the infinite mind of God. Plus, he doesn't reveal the treasure of his Word of God for people who really don't take the time to study. You know, we need to really dig. And the more you dig, the more you find. And this is what we find here. So what does he mean by, for me to live as Christ? Listen to what he says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So he's talking about a symbolic crucifixion here, a symbolic execution of his old nature. But he explains further. He says, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what he means by for me to live as Christ is the fact that Christ lives in him. And Jesus clarifies this also. This is all based on a promise from Christ himself when he says in John 14, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. So church, Paul can say that for him to live as Christ is because Christ lives in him. And you know what? If you're a believer in Christ, Jesus Christ lives in you, in the believer. He indwells you through the Holy Spirit. Of course, his resurrected body is in heaven. There were people that saw his ascension and witnessed that. He is at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says. But spiritually, he lives in you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul makes mention of that when he says the Spirit of Christ in this very passage. So the reason he can say, for me to live as Christ is because Christ lives in him. You see, he is in Christ. Because of that, Christ is in him, living in his heart. Now, when did that happen? For him, it happened on the road to Damascus, described for us in Acts 9, When Saul, the persecutor of the church, had an encounter with the risen Christ, and he came to faith in Christ, and on that day, Jesus started living in him spiritually. When did it happen for you? It happened at the moment you received Christ as your Savior. The moment you came to Him in repentance and faith, you probably haven't felt anything other than the emotion of coming to the conviction of your sin and coming to encounter the greatness of God, the grace of God that saved you. Yeah, you probably got emotional, but what happened in the spiritual realm is you started receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day. The Holy Spirit will never depart you if you're a believer in Christ. So you don't have to fear that the Holy Spirit is going to leave you. What you need to fear is grieving the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Very clear, it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, because He lives in you with the Holy Spirit, you will not find lasting and enduring and true joy unless and until He lives through you. See, He's already living in you. The question is He living through you? Which means that, do you resemble your Savior in any way? Do your words and your actions remind people of Jesus Christ? Do they encourage people to look at Christ? If you're not living like that, you're missing out. So, does your life reflect the life of Christ? Is the question this morning. Now, if that's the case, nothing will take the joy away from you. Not a Roman prison, not a bad report from the doctor, not an abusive spouse, not a wayward child, nothing. Nothing will take the joy away from you if Christ is living not only in you, but through you. Because people see Jesus Christ in you. And then you can echo Paul's words, "For me to live is Christ." Take some time this week and observe the people who live for Christ. People who can say this, "For me to live is Christ." People whose life is Christ desire to honor and glorify Him. They love people because Jesus loves people and gave Himself up for undeserving sinners. People whose life is Christ love the church because we are the body and the bride of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. People whose life is Christ love the Father because Jesus and the Father are one. They love the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the second person of the Trinity, is another comforter of the same kind, the Bible says. And people whose life is Christ love Israel because Israel is still the people of God, and the church has not replaced Israel in the promises of God. Observe, take some time. People whose life is Christ love orphans and widows, the sick and the poor, the outcast and the unfortunate, the unborn and the unsaved. People whose life is Christ love and protect biblical marriage. They love and protect biblical family as defined by God. Why? Because they love the Word of God. People whose life is Christ hate their own sin and they stand for truth no matter the cost. That's the kind of present worth living for, because we look forward to the future. We live in the present, enjoying the present, asking God to bear much more fruit in our lives so that we can look forward to the future.
A future worth living for. That's what we all want, without any doubt. But a joyful present depends on a hopeful future. Listen to the news and you know how difficult it is to imagine that. In fact, the future is often dark and mysterious. At best, it's full of the unknown, and at worst, it's downright terrifying. No, we can't hope to live with joy in the present until our future is certain. And what makes all the difference is found in the answer to this crucial question. Is your future in Christ? To put it more plainly, have you accepted God's free gift of salvation? If you have, then your future is certain. It's not dark at all. You can look forward to an eternal future with your Savior. That brings deep joy to the present life, no matter what you're going through. But you must be a believer to experience this joy of living. Make that decision today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Don't put that off another minute. If you made that decision today, will you please let us know? We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@gbcsalem.org. That's radio@gbcsalem.org. Or you can write us at Grace Baptist Church, 4197 State Street, Salem, Oregon, 97301. We'll rejoice with you, and we'll help you get started on your new life in Christ. That's all the time we have for today, but let me just remind you that you can find more information about our church and this radio ministry by visiting our website, gbcsalem.org. You'll discover more about our other ministries and find out how you can become a financial supporter of Truth with Grace. And remember, if you're ever in the Salem area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday services. We're located just one block east of Lancaster at 4197 State Street. We'd love to meet you in person. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost to the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.